Welcome to another edition of The Christ Life. It's our prayer that you want to be part and partner with Jesus in the Christ life. Today, as we continue to explore hope, we're going to look at sustaining hope. Sustaining hope is not a new thing. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the Lord to a people who had been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They had a hope that that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come. Now, they hoped in other things as well, but certainly their biggest thing is they knew that the one who would rule forever and rule in David's throne would come. And so they were sustained generation after generation after generation, knowing that Jesus would come. And you know what? He came. He came at Christmas. He came for us in the Northern Hemisphere. We could say he came at the darkest time of the year. But that certainly doesn't hold true for those of you that are watching in the Southern Hemisphere. But we can also say that when Jesus came, it was such a powerful moment to Jesus coming that he split time, because we have before Christ and we have after Christ, because that's how incredibly powerful the moment, the fulfillment of every generation prior having their hope fulfilled. And in the same manner, our hope is still sustained by the next advent, the next coming of the Lord. We look forward to the coming of the Lord. Until then, he's come in spirit. We know that he is in us and growing and working in us and through us, but we still look for his return with expectation. And there is certainly that dynamic of the sustaining hope. But there were two people that had been waiting. They were looking for the coming of the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at today. Two people who had an expectancy of hope in their heart of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ.
These are two people, by the way, that you probably won't see in the front yard of any of the displays in your neighborhood when people put up their Christmas displays. You'll see the three people who weren't there, and they probably weren't even three of them, the Magi, who came from the East 2 years later, but a couple of people who are actually involved in the story was only about 40 days after the fact. And this would be in the temple when they came to perform some of the typical Jewish rites. And we'll look at that a little bit, because it's kind of important to understand the timing of that, to also understand where and how this happened. But these are... When we talk about these people, these are not known for their positions. These are not people who are known for some incredible accomplishments. In fact, they arrive on the scene and they disappear from the scene just like that in the scripture. And it's just kind of a day in the temple, but it's not a day in the temple for them, because they are leading these powerful, spirit-promised, spirit-led lives that put them into the place where God's activity, God's fulfillment of his word to them, the great reveal happens. Mm-hmm. And they're right there, right there. They've heard from God, they've trusted God, they've kind of reacted to it properly, and now they're in this wonderful place. So let me read it to you from Luke chapter 2, starting, let me start actually with verse 21. It says at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name that had been given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so Jesus, being raised according to Jewish custom as a male child, would have been presented before the Lord for circumcision and for naming on the 8th day. And then the scripture goes on to say, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who is first to open the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to there offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, in their case, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, for you to understand this, we'll read the rest of the scripture in a minute, but for you to understand this properly, you have to know a bit of the Levitical laws regarding families and children and clean and unclean and giving birth. And so the quickest, best way to say it is that when a woman would give birth to a child, whether it was a male child or a female child, the bleeding that is involved in the process of giving birth would make that woman ceremonially unclean for some period of time. And so the initial period of uncleanness was a 7-day thing for the birth of a male child. It was a 14-day thing for the birth of a female child. And then on the 8th day, you would present the male child for naming and for circumcision. But your uncleanness, your inability to go and participate in temple worship and all, and even be in the temple, all of that would persist for another 33 days. So it was the 7 days and then the 33 days for a total of 40 days. In the case of bearing a female child, in addition to the first 14 days, there were 66 days of continuing perceived ritual uncleanness. Now, before you get the, you know, how so sad that these poor gals had to, you know, not be able to go to the temple for 40 days or 80 days in the case of giving birth to a female child, they also didn't have to do housework. If you were unclean, you weren't allowed to touch the stuff in your own home either. And so it was a bit of a, you know, postpartum gift at some level too. I'm just messing with you, but that's the truth. You could look into the scriptures and find these things. But this gives you sort of an insight. So when they come here, what's mentioned in verses 22, these verses I've already read, is actually 40 days after the birth of Christ, 40 days after what we consider the whole Christmas story. Jesus is now pretty much, you know, 6 weeks old. And so it's coming into that season. And she's come to offer a ritual offering to cleanse her, to speak of the cleansing from her bleeding issues, and to kind of restore her purification. That's this purification offering. But she's also coming to give an offering for the firstborn male children. The firstborn, ever since the time when God made a division between his people and the people of Egypt, and the curse was placed upon them, one of the plagues was the death of the firstborn. God had laid claim to the firstborn of all of Israel. The firstborn were all his. They belonged to him. But he wasn't going to kill them. You would redeem them. You would either present a 5-shekel offering to redeem your child, your firstborn male child, or you would present your child to the temple as a servant of the temple for some period of time. And we're not sure which was the case in this particular thing, but these are the reasons that brought them there on this day. And you have to know that they would not have come, they weren't coming searching for some big ceremonial thing. The most ceremonial thing that would have happened would have been back on the 8th day, with the naming and the circumcision of the child. This is less ceremonial and far more perfunctory. And so they're not making a big to-do here. There's not a big, music is playing and bands are playing and, you know, everybody's paying attention. There's a photographer taking, no. This is just passing in, not even to the temple, but into the court of the women, which is where these things would have taken place, where the offering trumpets, well, that's what I call them because they look like trumpets, but the offering receptacles were. And so it is in this setting that some of these things happen. So let me go on and read the rest of this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, I just want to kind of clarify here. This is not a priest. This is not, he had to come to the temple. He wasn't there already. He was led by the Spirit to the temple. But it had been promised to him, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this promise that God had made, He promised this man individually, not just a part of the hope of Israel, the hope of the nation, the hope of all of humankind, that a Savior is going to be coming, but this man personally had heard from the Lord that he would see the Lord's Christ before he would see death. And so he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, which would have been redeem your firstborn, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, now remember, this is a 6 week old child. He took him in his arms, blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. This is the light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to all of your people, Israel. There's the proof that he wasn't a priest. None of the Israeli priests were going to prophesy blessing over the Gentiles. That just wasn't going to happen. But this guy, clearly spirit-led man, a man of faith, a man of hope, a man sustained by hope, has this moment where he holds the fulfillment of the promise of God. And you know, imagine it's just a six-week-old infant, and yet he is filled with this praise to the Lord. His father and mother, it says, that would be Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon then blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your soul as well, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, there was a prophetic word that kind of would impact this whole family. All of you are going to be changed. The nation is going to be changed. The Gentile nations, the nation of Israel is going to be changed. But your lives are going to be personally impacted as well. And now we're introduced to this prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, who was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she is now 84 years of age. She does not depart from the temple, but worships and fasts and prays night and day. And coming up at this very hour, by the way, worshiping, fasting, praying night and day as a true widow in Israel, and all done in the court of the women. And so she would have been in there because she was there every day. Simeon was there because he was led by the Spirit to get there that day. But she was in there because she had been led of the Spirit to an everyday sustained blessing from God. And so she did not depart. She's fasting, praying, and coming in at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so these two beautiful people come in, and they are the stars of the show.
Yeah.
Well, they're not really the stars,
well,
but they're pointing.
Jesus is at the
star.
Yeah.
The show.
But that's where we've placed the focus, is on those two, because they do have a hope that has been sustained, a hope that leads them to a place where they're able to see their hope fulfilled in the coming of the Lord's Christ. And I like that in the story of Simeon, you have a guy who is a guy of the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. Three times you find that the scriptures mention the Spirit in his life, because when it says the Spirit was upon him, it's the same language that's in the book of Acts, and the Spirit came upon them. And so there is this anointing that is associated with his life, and three different times you read that it moves him. But I think it starts for him. It starts the first time when the Spirit reveals this promise to him that he would not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. And all of God's promises, they come by revelation. You can't just do that by your mind. Because first and foremost, that this revelation that happens, it's initiated by the Father. The Father has decided before the foundation of the world that at this moment, with this person, there's going to be this promise, and he's going to perform it at this moment. And he does the same thing throughout the generations, and even today, he reveals. He's the one that initiates that moment that's going to be promised and then ultimately be performed. But then you have the Spirit that works it. The Spirit of God is the one who is really motivating and bringing the word that is apart from human understanding. And when you latch onto the fact that you can't think your way into these moments, that revelation comes by the Spirit, And it comes into the heart. And Paul even, he says these words in Ephesians. He says that that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. That's revelation, where the light of Christ turns upon the heart. And you see something not with these eyes, but with the eyes of the imagination. Now, our world that we live in tries to distort that imagination, but it is the place that the Spirit of Christ intersects with us and brings revelation to our heart. Because when that comes, you may not be able to explain it in a succinct, easy manner, but here's what you can do. I know. I just know. Without a doubt, I know. Not because I understand it up here, because I understand it here. Yeah. Same way with salvation, as the Lord reveals himself to you and you say yes to him. It's with our hearts that we believe. It's in our hearts, because that's where he's been revealed. And it's with our tongue that we confess. So the belief starts here, and then we make a decision that, yes, that is belief, so I'm going to confess it. I'm going to open up. I'm going to speak of that reality. And of course, in this day, for us, all of that is made possible for everyone who would come to the Lord and say, yes, it's provided by Jesus. And so as this is being enlightened, it sustains us. We just know, which is the very same thing that I know that I said yes to the Lord and he came into my life. I know that he is yet coming once again. Why? Because he's revealed himself to me. And there's a sustaining power in that revelation. It's much different when you try to establish these things in your own human ability, where you just open the Bible and point at a scripture. So I'm just going to take that one. Well, that doesn't have the sustaining power. But when the Spirit illuminates it, when the Spirit says, that is for you, I've promised this to you, it has a sustaining power that allows us to go beyond just the current circumstances.
Absolutely. Yeah, the revelation of God comes to you in a moment, and it comes with tremendous power. It comes with tremendous authority because it's from the Lord. But there's a... It's really a bit wrong to just believe that that's the end of it then. That's the truth of it then. That's the eternal truth of it. And that's the eternally true truth of it. That's never going to change. But how we react to the revelation, how we respond to this revelation that God brings to us, makes all the difference in the world. Paul spoke about being a person of great faith for many, many years, and a devout Jew, so devout that when he speaks of his zeal, he sees it expressed in his willingness to go and persecute to the death believers, Christians, you know, people who are young in this faith of Christ, until the revelation of Christ, until in one of his epistles, he writes that God revealed in me. He revealed this Christ in me. He revealed something to me. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, my whole world now changes. But it didn't change in a second. It changed because of his reaction to it. The reaction that we make isn't just a boom, single, simple reaction. It is a sustaining reaction. That's why this is the hope that sustains us. This has the power today, but that power will be in force tomorrow. That power is in force eternally, because this is the revelation of God to us. This is the revelation of his truth, his calling. Paul understood he was called. God unfolded to him in his days of blindness physically. He wasn't blind spiritually. God was informing him of a future that he was going to have to go through, and some of what this was going to involve. And in each case, you can just hear him in his spirit saying, yes, yes, amen, yeah, I'm all in, okay. And I have no idea how it's actually going to come to pass. I'm not sure. We talked about this before. In fact, last week we talked about this. When God promises something, between the time that he promises and it comes to pass, there sometimes is a delay. There's oftentimes a delay. You know, for Mary, it was 9 months. But, you know, for Abraham, it was 25 years. And for Paul, it was an unfolding thing as time went along. And so in this middle of this time of delay, what do we do? How do we act? How do we react? We are sustained by the promise of God. We are sustained in the middle of this. And so our reaction is to believe. We don't focus on what we don't know. It's a silly thing to focus on what you don't know. It's just as silly to focus on what you don't have. We've talked about this before, and I hope you remember it. But, you know, the devil comes to them in the garden, the beginning of this perfect world. And instead of focusing on all the glory of what they have, he points out the one thing they don't have. Here's the thing you don't know. Here's the stuff you don't understand. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, what do you think about that? And, you know, get us to imagine all this silliness. That is a bad reaction to the revelation of God. When God reveals something to us, better to believe it. Even if you don't have it figured out, even if you don't know when and how it's actually going to come to pass, even if you can't see yourself in that moment, what do you do? Well, may I suggest you do what Anna did and you do what Simeon did. You stay devoted. You stay in the Spirit. In Simeon's case, I just love how that says it. The Spirit of the Lord had birthed this in him. The Spirit of the Lord had baked this into him. Mm-hmm. And so the Spirit of the Lord is the one who's going to fulfill this mm-hmm. out of his life. And so he lives with this kind of sustaining, you know, every day you get up, it's today the day.
Yeah.
You know, and the older you feel, the closer to death you feel, the more tired you feel, the more excited you feel, because God said that before this, yeah. You know, God has promised. And so we are forced to imagine things, but our hope causes us to imagine the right things. Our hope puts us into a place where we imagine that this revelation of God is actually going to be revealed. It's going to come to pass.
Yeah. You even think about Noah and the revelation that God brings to him. Here's a guy going about life, loves God, believes in God, and God says, I'm going to destroy the earth by rain. What's that? It had never rained before.
Yeah.
I want you to, now I'm paraphrasing, obviously, I want you to build a boat. What's that? Mm-hmm. And so for him, it was a long time, 100 years. He's building and working toward the reveal. Yeah. For David, I'm anointing you king. And all the experiences, all the things that took place in between, decade after decade after decade for him, before he became king, the revelation, it sustained him. And but at the same time, they didn't react by sitting in the couch and going, well, I'm just not going to. No, there was an act that was going on, because they knew that God would perform that which he promised. Yes. And so for these two, there was the great reveal for them. Here they are, people of the Spirit. Now, understand where they're at. They're not in the place where all the higher-ups in religion get to go. And they were not in the world going about life not looking for God. They were right where God was going to show up. So for them, it was a matter that the Spirit led them. The Spirit brought them to the place where Jesus was going to be. God always brings people who will be people of the Spirit to the place that Jesus will be. Now, people flock to church assuming that's the place Jesus will be. And Jesus is at church. But in this day, he would almost be like in the Sunday school classroom. And that's where he showed up. And so for them, for the people, there was a fulfillment. There was the reveal of that which had sustained them the whole time. But watch this. This is beautiful, because what was sustaining to them up to that moment became sustaining for Mary and Joseph. And there was this handoff, the prize that they received, because God gives, givers gift to give. God gave the fulfillment of hope. So what do? They passed on the hope to Mary and Joseph, so that over the next 30 years, at least for Mary, however long for Joseph, they knew that the fulfillment of the promise of Israel was in their son. It was revealed to them in this moment where this man had been led on that day to, again, had that holy hunch that was the day he was supposed to be, not just at the temple, but in this particular place where the people were coming. It wasn't just Mary and Joseph. There were people that probably came before them and people that came after. But when he looked at Mary and Joseph and this child that was wrapped in whatever he was wrapped in that moment, there was this holy awe where he just sensed the Spirit saying, that's the child. Mm-hmm. That's the fulfillment. That's the, what I've been leading you to this moment where I could reveal the Lord's Christ. Wow. And he steps up. And as he steps up, he begins to speak out these words of the Spirit that that would not have been common for people in the temple. When you think about the Gentiles, the blessings of piercing even to the soul, even to the heart, so that things might be revealed. This is not something a common man, whatever, but under the power of the Spirit, under the unction of the Spirit, under the leading of the Spirit, he begins to say these. And as he's doing this, the Holy Spirit's highlighting to another person, another common person that is not from the tribe of the Levites, but from the tribe of Asher, but is this lady is so devoted to the things of the Spirit of God. She's called a prophetess. And God says, look at that. There's the promise. There's the one. Yeah. And he, through the unction of the Spirit, leads her to be able to experience the reveal of the Lord's Christ. And this whole time, the mom and the dad, they're there. And they get to receive.
Yes.
They get to receive this revelation of their child in this moment that now they can begin to carry from the promise until it is ultimately fulfilled.
Amen. It's so exciting. He says, okay, I can die now. I mean, you made me a promise, God, and now I've seen it come to pass. I can die now. But you two, you're going to have to live. You're going to have to go through this. And so the hope that has sustained me, that has sustained Anna, that sustained us to this moment at this point in time is also going to keep you. And we believe that that's true for all of you as well. The things that God has promised, he is well able to perform. He's going to bring them to pass. The world is not needing a better government, a richer economy, and all of these kind of things, a new vaccine, an answer. Those are among the things that all of us think we need. But the reality is, we need Christ, and God has provided that the leadership and the lordship of this world will be under the leadership and the lordship of God and of his Christ forever and ever. And that hope will sustain you in Jesus' name. Pray for us.
Lord, thank you for giving us your Spirit, Lord, that reveals. And I pray for revelation upon revelation upon revelation, that, Lord, we would be a people that are receiving revelation from on high in this day. With all the voices and all the stuff, that, Lord, we'd be a people that receive a revelation. And that, Lord, our reaction to that would be that which would be continually in a place where we are trusting you day by day, moment by moment, that we are living the kind of life that you desire for us to live, what we call the Christ life, that we would live that day by day, so that, Lord, we would be able to rejoice and glory in you as the great reveals come in our life at different moments, at different times. But Lord, ultimately, we look for the great reveal of the coming of Jesus Christ yet once again. And Lord, I believe that in all of this, Lord, your sustaining power of hope is built and expanded in each and every one of us so that the world would look at your people and wonder why, and we could point them directly to the one who came and is coming again, the one who by his Spirit sustains us with hope from day to day. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.